Now, we talked about on last Sunday, we're continuing the lesson on exposing the spirit of fear. Because I believe by the Spirit of God, it's very crucial that we understand who we are dealing with in this final hour. And in order to wage a good warfare, we talked about on last Sunday, you got to know something about your enemy. You got to recognize. Now, you ain't got to go do no study like I told you on demonology, but you need to understand the Jesus and what Jesus did when he came in contact with them. He did something that most Christians today are unwilling to do, and that's cast the devil out of people. We'd rather give medication, and they don't ever get well, because we switched out the supernatural to medication. And once they call it a disease, we settle for medicine. The Bible said Jesus was bruised and wounded for our transgressions. He got whipped to be for our sickness and our disease. He carried every curse. So why would I just put up with something that he died for and took away? But like I said on last Sunday, anything you're willing to live with, you can't what? Get rid of. And as long as you're willing to exist with it, it will exist with you until it take you all the way out. Because it's going to fulfill its plan against you if you don't do something about it. See, that's what you want to understand about your enemy. Your enemy got an end desire for you, and that's to take one more person off this earth. He's not thinking about you. He lead people around long enough to make us have false hope. Like you're going to live old, like some of the folks in the world that, you know, they think living to 100 is great. And it's great, don't get me wrong. But living to 100 and don't do nothing for the Lord, it is not great. And you still, I was watching Instagram, and they got this little old lady up there. She looked like she might be close to 100. Cussing like a sailor. And I'm going like, you're too old and wrinkled to be that mean and nasty. I mean, every other word was a curse word. And they called her mama somebody. I'm saying, that's mama the devil. See, getting old is not the issue. It's what you're doing in the body. Because you can live as long as you want to live. But to live sick, broke, and disgusted, you need to leave here at 67 or 68. Go leave it when you're in your prime. You say, what? If you don't have any intentions of doing anything greater for God than what you're doing right now, you don't need to live to 120 years old. Oh, I'm hurting somebody right now. You need to stop confessing that if you ain't going to do no more for God than what you're doing right now. Go ahead and make your exit strategy. Because you end up hindering somebody when your whole life is full of fear. Your fear is going to block somebody else from growing. You said, Lord, you ain't got no mercy on people today. Yes, I do. I got a lot of mercy. I'm telling you the truth. That's mercy. to live a long life, but it's not glorifying God because it's full of fear and limitations. Now, I'm not telling nobody to go home and tell their relatives, you need to go ahead and die. Don't even do that. Don't even go there. Because I know some of y'all. I know you. That lady up there talking about, you know, let me say this. This is a freebie. Minister Barnes, Joe Barnes, when he get the signal that says to join the services, because, you know, those are signed up through the phone connection, whatever that's called. He's come up and said, this is a malicious website talking about our church. So just in case your phone start talking dumb, just ignore it. They have cited us as a malicious. Aren't you happy? See, that tells us getting out. Somebody hearing. Anytime the phone company put up there, I said, ain't that real cute of them? But hallelujah anyway. I said, well, they ain't heard nothing yet. Then if we're malicious, glory to God. Dang, we just getting started good. Hallelujah. So this morning, let's go and, okay, let me find my spot that I need to go to. All right. So we ended up last Sunday telling you that fear has many aliases. You know, for instance, a lot of people now listen to me, everybody don't talk at the same volume. Everybody don't talk as frequent as somebody else. That's not what I'm coming against. I'm talking about most people that say they're shy or quiet. They really aren't. They're more afraid. You say you are quiet or don't talk much. Oh, I don't talk a whole lot. Does this mean you don't open your mouth until it's time to eat? We know that ain't true. Usually there is a phobia about them hearing themselves talk or communicate with other people. See, there's something about them that's lodged in their mind that they believe is inferior to others, thus keeping them from being known by others. So they keep their mouth shut. Because it's a phobia. See, it's all fear-ridden, though. I'm trying to make you deal with your fears. Because in this last hour, we can't be afraid. We can't coexist with it anymore. See, how can I identify with that? Because that's the way I was. You would have never seen the person you see today had God not delivered me from fear. I didn't know who I am was in me. And I'm still discovering me. But who I am today was not who I was when I was younger. Because fear brought me to a place where I wouldn't talk. And certainly would not express boldly what I believed. So fear sends agents or aliases to do its bidding. But fear is the number one culprit. That's the spirit that rules Satan. That is his dominant trademark. Understand, the dominant trademark of the devil is fear. And he has many aliases that work along with it to disguise itself so fear never gets exposed. When fear is the wheel behind all the stuff that's coming against you. Now, God has revealed something more profound to us in the body of Christ. Listen, let me make this statement. If you cannot perceive fear in its proper form, then you will miss having defense against the effects of it. So if you don't identify it correctly, you don't know how to properly come against it. Okay, if I misidentify your name, how many of y'all know your name? Do you really know your name? Can I mess your mind up with your name? See, if I call you Susie when your name is really Mary, I'm messing with my Mary. Where she at? Y'all remember the show we did? She was a good Susie, wasn't she? Yeah. But that wasn't her name. So to respond to her as Mary, like she's Susie, I'm going to get a different effect from her. You understand? Because Susie is not who she really is. So the word effect means a change that results when something is done or happens, such as an event, condition, or state of affairs that is produced by another cause. See, there's a cause behind what you're dealing with. And what we do, you know, they used to say, it was something the old folks used to say, I'm trying to remember it now. But anyway, you know, you said when you got a cold, they said, feed the cold and starve the fever. See, because you got to do both in order to get rid of the fever, because the goal was to get the fever down. And if you don't eat, the fever stay high. See, there is a cause, but then you got to discover why the cause of the fever, because once you break the fever, your cold is just about over. It's just a matter of getting some rest and liquids now. But when you're fighting the fever, you got to get rid of the fever. Ooh, Jesus. Example, sickness is an agent. Come on, say that after me. Sickness is an agent. But sin is the cause of all sickness. It didn't say you sinned, but sin is the cause of all sickness. Whatever sickness is part of the curse, right? So whatever agent that was sent to get you sick. See, sickness, see, fear, all this is all one conglomerate. Remember the conglomerate? Sickness is part of the curse. So whatever agent that was sent to get you sick is what we chase instead of reminding yourself that Jesus bore sickness on the cross and that sin, because sickness is part of sin, and that should not have any dominion over you. But if I don't identify the culprit behind who the agent is, then I'm going to keep chasing the agent. It's kind of like taking, you know, when I sprained my tendon, and the doctor gave me some, supposed to be a muscle relaxer and something to help the inflammation in my tendon, right? But that stuff put you in the ozone. And I'm going, like, I can't stay on this for so long because it's not going to work for me. Because, you know, it put you to sleep. They told me I couldn't drive, don't sign no legal documents. You know, that's too powerful for me. Now, see, somebody said, oh, you might eat it like candy. No. Because I knew the devil instigated the tendon. Now, I might have cooperated wearing the wrong shoe. See, we got to take our part. Because had I known that I was wearing the wrong kind of shoes, I would have done better. But the doctor told me, say, you can't wear that kind of shoe no more. And I'm going like, but I got these sandals. He said, looked at me, he said. And he just flipped the head like that. Okay. I'm trying to negotiate. Trying to hold on to a shoe that's hurting me. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Just so we can match an outfit. Ladies understand it. The men may not do that, but ladies understand that. We'll hurt our feet trying to match an outfit. But I understood because that tendon was, that God didn't do that to my tendon. So there was something that got open. I opened the door by wearing the wrong kind of shoes, and the devil took advantage of it. But he sent an agent to do it. Because it was supposed to make me stay home. You know, I can't be preaching to y'all and be sleeping up here, because that's not a pretty sight. I be snoring and slobbing. Y'all be going like, what's wrong with Pastor? Is she drunk? Is she high? Man, by the time I took a couple of the pills, I'm going like, no, we're not going this route. Let's take the word and make the word do the job. And I've been doing that ever since. I took them for about 3 days, and I'm going like, got to come off of you. This is unproductive. Why? Because I realized it was part of the curse. I don't care how I got in the position I got in. Sickness is still part of the curse, and I got dominion over the curse. So don't be afraid or alarmed. Take your dominion and make your body do what it's got to do. Now, you cooperate. There are times you need go to the doctor. See, don't lie on me. Go to the doctor, because I went. Because I was in so much pain, I didn't know if I had cracked my tibia like I did before. So it was right to go to the doctor to find out what I was dealing with, right? And when he told me what it was, then I got busy doing what the word told me to do. And I began to do the word, and the word said, Jesus bore my sickness on the cross, and it didn't have any more dominion over me. In the name of Jesus, tender, you are healed. Swelling go down. Inflammation go away. And I got up every day, no matter how it felt. I got up every day, and I danced. If I didn't do but 3 steps, I got up and I danced and I praised God. Turned my music on and I praised God. Because I knew I was healed. And one day I got up, and it was here. Why? Because sin don't have any dominion over the person that's not afraid to exercise their dominion. Now, Romans 6, 12 through 14 tells us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So why am I going to yield my body to sickness because I'm afraid of a report the doctor said? The doctor said what? But what did Jesus say? I'm going to reveal something to you by the Spirit of God in just a minute. He says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is his body, and he got every right to use this body. God has every right to use this body. The devil has no legal right to put nothing on this body that's going to slow down me from doing what God need me to do. And I'm not going to be afraid to take my dominion and kick his butt out. And I'm not going to yield to a bunch of medication just because the doctor know how to write a prescription. And those of you on medicine, you obey what you got to do because you know your condition. But practice now, believe in God and come out of the place. Don't be afraid. The doctor said you're going to be on this for the rest of your life. Why? You need to ask them, why I got to be on it for the rest of my life? If that's the way, if you don't take it, you're going to die. Well, we're going to die. We die every day, but I'm going to die according to this word. I'm not going to let you use my body as an instrument of medication. Because that's against the health of God. Oh, Jesus. All right. It is extremely important that we are not ignorant when it comes to our adversary, the spirit of fear, because he is after our faith. Say, fear is after my faith. Since faith is what pleases God, see, the devil understand, faith is the only thing that pleases God. Look at Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible. Not almost, not halfway. The Bible says it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it says, without faith, it is impossible for me to be pleasing to God. Oh, we're going to begin to it now, begin to the point in just a minute. So then we need to stay on guard, on G-U-A-R-D, on guard, for attacks of fear, which means discernment is going to play a big part of our being able to recognize when fear is using another alias so that we don't misidentify and that alias begin to rob us of faith. Because it's after your faith. See, we've been commanded to fight the good fight of what? Faith. He didn't tell us to keep fighting a whole lot of other stuff. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Maintain your faith. Because you're ineffective without faith. You're living like a mere person without faith. So many Christians are well acquainted with fear because they are afraid of everything. All they have to do is hear. They see enough commercials. They keep hearing something about whatever. Y'all know that stuff that's out there. You know, I'm trying not to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Between COVID and monkeypox, now which one you believe in the most? Which one, everybody done had COVID, because it's just the flu. Everybody in town done had it. So why are we scared of it? Why are we running and hiding as though if that's going to be, that's going to take your life out? It's flu. Flu been around ever since man fell. I know y'all don't like that one, but it's the truth. See, we renamed it so we can, so fear can hide behind it. We made it seem so drastic. People dying from COVID. Most people that died, they did not die from coughing. They died from other things in their body that was wrong with them. And they labeled it COVID death. So it can gain momentum and create more fear. When most people had nothing but the flu. When you were younger, some of you, and you got a cold, you were still running outside. You were still going to school. You still went to work. You were hot-chewing around everybody you knew. Woo! But look what the devil did. He created something that would make everybody afraid, except for a handful of us. Mm-hmm. Because he's trying to get us to have a pattern of fear. So that we would accept fear as a way of living. Which robs us of faith. You ain't going to do no great commanding when you're walking in fear. And you can read every scripture I read, quote it, sing it. But if you're embracing fear, it's not working. And what happened? Then people start lining up their symptoms with the symptoms they tell you that is out there. Because fear is contagious. People start, as soon as they get a little runny nose, okay, I must have COVID. Let me go get checked. I'm going to check myself out for COVID. You start naming what you got, and that's what you got. Ooh, Jesus. Can I give you a good tip? Because I had to learn this from a long time ago. Don't hang out or make a person, I put it like this, don't make a person that's full of fear your best friend. She said, but we're not talking about ministering to people. I said your friend. How many of y'all know the difference between you dealing with people, you're ministering to them, and you got, but I say your friend. Friend is supposed to have a term of, be a term of endearment. Somebody that can access my holy of holies. You shouldn't make a person like that your best friend. Why? They can keep you from receiving from God. Their lifestyle can hinder you from receiving. Because out of your own volition, you put them in your sacred place. And anything that's involved in your sacred spot has a right to have a voice, which affects your faith. Okay. Now the term fear generally means coward or timid. So see, hanging out with fear, many believers are committing gross sin by being afraid. Because we have not been commanded. The Bible says we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. So if we weren't given the spirit of fear, why are we hanging on? Is that your friend? Okay. Okay, let's look at a scripture that I think might blow your mind. Look at Revelations 21, verse 6 through 8. Revelations 21, you have it, say I have it. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst, say athirst, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Look at verse 8. But the fearful. Ooh, that's top of the list. And unbelieving. And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the what? In the lake. What lake? He ain't talking about Crystal Lake. Talking about the lake of fire. Which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Ooh, Jesus. Hold on. So did y'all just read that? So he said, for the cowardly, the faithless. One translation called you the despicable. Sound like a cartoon, doesn't it? He called you despicable. Ooh, that don't sound nice. Now we have to see fear in the true light of how God sees fear. God is saying, you could be hungry and thirsty for truth and revelation, and if you really thirsty enough, God will give you water freely. He will respond to you. So when you say you can't get answers from God, something is wrong with your thirst and your hunger. Like when you get sick and you don't want to eat. See, something wrong, because that's not normal. When you say you're in faith and you're believing, you should be hungry and thirsty for the word. You should be hungering and thirsting after the things of God. It's something wrong with your thirst and your hunger. So when you don't get answers, find out if you're really thirsting for what you say you're asking God to do. Because you may not be as thirsty for it as you think you are. This is why most people, when they get thirsty, they'll drink a soda before they drink water. The soda doesn't quench your thirst. Only water is designed to quench your thirst. Sodas make you more thirsty. But if I reassign it, it's a liquid. No, it does not do what you need it to do. It creates more side effects than it, and it does not quench your thirst. What you did, you satisfied your palate, a taste bud, but you did not quench your thirst. See, there are certain things you do as a believer when you're thirsty. And you're hungry. I was talking to Minister Regina the other day, and she told me about a relative just got born again. I was so happy with her. Her brother got born again. Come on now. Come on. They down there doing the King's work. But he showed a sign. That's a sign of a real person getting born again. He did something. He picked the phone up and called somebody that he hadn't talked to in years. Wanted to make amends. Nobody taught him that. She didn't teach him. That's part of the new birth. When you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, there are things that you do that ain't nobody got to ride you to do. When you really want to be rid of something, how hungry are you to get rid of it? How thirsty are you to get rid of it? Are you willing to stay in the prayer closet? Are you really to pray in tongues? Are you really to sow a seed? And then be persistent. Are you willing to stop hanging out with all the folks that work against your health? You can't eat the garbage of today and get well. There's a spiritual diet you must take on yourself in order to be healed. And you got to be adamant and don't relinquish it. I don't care what your body say. I don't care what the doctors say. This word becomes your only authority concerning your body. When you get to that place and you're hungry enough for change, you'll stop putting up with the devil. You won't make any more excuses for having him around. He's like a bad lover. Beat you up and you keep going right back to him. Dog you out, tell you how ugly you are, and you keep right on going back doing. That's the way a lot of believers are. They keep going back flirting with him. thinking he gonna treat them better the next time. And he said, "You stupid dummy. I'm gonna do worse to you this time than I did the last time." Jesus said that about a person that was cleaned of the demons. He says, "Go and sin no more, lest it gets worse." It never go back to the original state. It only progresses to worse. See, this is a spirit you can't play with. We got to see fear how God sees fear. And don't lie on God and say God didn't answer you. You weren't hungry for the answer. We just read, you're not hungry for the answer. That's why you didn't get it. Because God is trying to get the answer to you. You need to find out what's blocking your answer. Because if God is talking, you want the answer, right? Now look at verse 7 again. Somebody read verse 7 out loud for me. Okay, so therefore we have an opportunity to overcome. All right. He that overcometh shall inherit what? All things. But here the best part. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This means daughter, son, or man, son. Gender is inconsequential here. Son, remember, is what? A position, not a gender. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Jesus said that if you overcome, this is why the authority of the believer is so important. We have overcome in Christ Jesus. Technically, legally, we have already overcome through Jesus' resurrection. However, a lot of us live as though Jesus is still in the grave. Why? Because we live a life of fear. We have embraced fear as a way of living, which cancels out your faith. So while you're tithing and giving and you're speaking the words that are right, are you still living a life full of fear? Where you embrace fear, you talk fear. Jesus said, "I will be with you always." According to Hebrews 13:5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, these are the things you got to know. So what you have to determine is whether or not Jesus being with you is bigger than your situation. That's what we have to determine, whether or not if having Jesus on our side is bigger than what we're dealing with. Now I want you to listen for the Spirit speaking to you, because I know he's talking to you. The Spirit showed me something that's so powerful in verse 8. Let's look at verse 8 again. "But the fearful," now y'all read it, but I'm just going to read what I got in my notes. "But the fearful," the what? Say it louder. Say fearful. Fearful. Say it again. Fearful. "But the fearful and unbelieving and all the rest of them, they're going to have their part in the lake of fire which burneth." Listen, God put the fearful at the top of the list because of the assignment of fear. He know the assignment of fear is to rob you of faith. And faith is the only thing that what? Pleases him. Which means you don't have a direct connection when faith has been removed. Man. So he put it at the top of the list. He put it at, "I ain't putting up with this list." That's what I call it. God said, "I ain't putting up with that." He done put up with fear. I said, God done put up with fear. You might, but God doesn't. And a lot of interactions you think you're having when you're full of fear, you're not having. It's just emotions. You don't have to have one emotion moved when you're in faith. Because it's a knowing. So God put at the top of his "I don't put up with" list. But we embrace fear as a way of living. After, say after, having been delivered by the blood of Jesus, you're putting up with something that you got dominion over. Now, you might be saying that just for the unsaved. That scripture didn't say for the unsaved or for the sinner only. Now, I'm going to show you with the help of the Holy Spirit that being born again and fearful is worse than being unsaved and fearful. See, you can justify not being born again and being scared. But you can't justify that after accepting Jesus. You can't justify being born again and scared. Ooh, Jesus. When you begin to understand why being afraid after being connected to God is such an abomination to God, then a reverence kind of fear will take over because you stop. There is a good kind of fear. It's called reverence. But that's thrown unto God. You don't reverence the devil. You reverence God. Now turn to Matthew 8. Y'all know we done read this, I don't know how many times in the last month or so. But let's just read it again. Matthew 8, look at verse 23. When you have it, say, I have it. They all got into a boat. I'm reading this out the Passion Translation. They all got into a boat and began to cross over to the other side of the lake. And Jesus was exhausted. He fell asleep. Suddenly, a violent storm developed with waves so high the boat was about to be swamped or to sink. Yet Jesus continued to sleep soundly. The disciples woke him up saying, save us, Lord. We're going to die. Look what their words are saying. Now, they've been hanging out with Jesus all this time and never caught faith. How many of y'all go to church and never catch faith? Because faith got to do with your believing, accepting, see? Can't nobody catch it for you. But Jesus, look at verse 26. Jesus reprimanded them. He wasn't even saying, oh, don't worry, peace be still. He was annoyed. Jesus was annoyed that they woke him up with their scared self. He was not happy. You're in a deep sleep and somebody wake you up. It take a moment, don't it? Especially when it's for something that they could have taken care of. How many of y'all understand what I'm saying? Jesus was annoyed that they woke him up. He got on them. He wrote him. He said, and he rebuked the storm and he said, be still. And instantly the storm quieted down. Now listen, Jesus took a posture and the disciples took a posture in the same boat. Say in the same boat. Jesus took one posture and they took another. Jesus decided that he would go to sleep and rest in the storm. Jesus knew the storm was coming. But the disciples spoke death. How many of you been coming to church and you're still talking death? In your environment, you talk death. And see, one thing about your mouth, whatever your heart is full of, your mouth don't have no shame to tell it. It's going to tell it. Even when you try to dress it up, it's telling your fear. We saw this same example about the storm over in Luke 8, 22, 23. And you can use that also as a reference point because in verse 26 and verse 25 in Luke 8, the disciples was going like, Jesus said, why are you so scared? Why are you so afraid? Have you lost faith in me? Oh, now we got an issue. When you read this out of the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 25, one translation say, have you lost faith in me? You've been with me all this time, watching me do signs, wonders, and miracles, and now you're scared that I can't get you across to the other side? What is wrong with you? Where is your faith? Oh. Jesus healed you of this, and he brought you out of that. He kept you from dying in a car wreck. He kept you from there. And now all of a sudden, COVID come along. Everybody get scared. Where's your faith? You're hiding like you're an animal being put in a cage somewhere. It's dumb. Jesus didn't put up with that. He didn't put up with it with the disciples. He ain't putting up with it today. So don't think Jesus understands your fear. He's not putting up with it. He's waiting for you to get rid of it. Because what you don't understand, what they really was accusing Jesus of, is bringing them out on the ocean for them to die. Sound like the Israelites done it. You brought us all the way out, and you got us out of Egypt. Now, Jesus, God done provided everything they need to eat. The clothes weren't wearing out. The shoes weren't wearing out. They were not sick. They were not broke down and nothing like that. God keep them all that time, and then they scared of the Red Sea. You done brought us all the way out here. Now to get across the Red Sea, another miracle could take place. God stand the water up on both sides, and millions of people cross. Destroy their enemy in one day. Debt free in one day. They don't owe the Egyptians none of that because the Egyptians dead. Everybody they owe got wiped out. And then they get over there and decide in the wilderness, you brought us all the way over here to kill us. We're going to die. It's better for us if we go back to Egypt. I'm just going to go back to depending on the doctor. Whatever the doctor tells me, that's what I'm going to do. And we just dial God right out of the scene. We don't listen to not what the word say. And we might quote a scripture every now and then, but our confidence is in what the doctor said. Because that's all you taught. Your heart is full of the doctor. That's where your confidence is. I know it. I know I'm teaching better than y'all shouting, but that's all right. We getting there. We getting there. See, they were actually accusing Jesus of bringing them out on the ocean for them to die. They spoke out of their fear that they were going to die that night. In essence, Jesus, why are you sleeping while we our lives are in jeopardy? As though Jesus said, no wonder he was annoyed. You accusing me of wanting to kill you? Why would I bring you in the ocean? I could have done that on the seashore if I wanted you to die. I'd let the fish eat your hind parts up. I'd have left you in your sin in the condition you were in. I left you where you was. I ain't got to do all this to bring you out to kill you. See, that is mistrust. Somewhere in there, they were listening to other things that brought them to a place of not trusting Jesus after seeing all of that he had done. Listen to this. I'm getting ready to close in just a few minutes. See, because are you paying attention? Look at your neighbor and say, don't you go to sleep on this. Jesus chose to go to sleep. It was this response to the storm that caused them to lose faith in Jesus. They didn't like the way he responded to the storm. Because he decided to go to sleep. And they were upset that Jesus went to sleep when there was a storm coming. How many of y'all done accused the Lord for not being there when you had an issue? Mm-hmm. They not only accused him, they only looked at his response and caused, and they lost faith, but also his motive. That's why they could say, don't you care that we perish it? Be careful that you are not looking for a dramatic response instead of believing what Jesus said. Be careful that you and I are looking for a dramatic response instead of believing what Jesus said. That's worth the whole lesson, ain't it? Have you ever been around people that when something negative happens and you don't act like it's a monumental thing to you, then they will ask you, what's wrong with you? Aren't you afraid? You should be shaken up. Why are you not crying, girl? Didn't you just lose such and such? Why are you acting like that? What they really are asking is, why aren't you panicking and why aren't you just so dramatic at this moment? This is why I don't like funerals, because most people want a dramatic response instead of us acting like Jesus. And when you don't do the response, they get annoyed with you. Because they're waiting to see somebody fall out of the funeral and cry. Certain things are said to promote it, to make sure you cry. Why aren't you panicking over this situation? You know why? Because people are not satisfied unless you are falling apart, crying for the next 6 months, straight every day. They're looking for a dramatic response which will move you into fear, doubt, and unbelief. They are part of the conglomerate to get you to that fear, doubt, and unbelief. You got to recognize they're being used by an agent. When Dr. Davis went home, I could have chosen to just fall apart. Wait. I didn't say I didn't cry. I said I wasn't falling apart. First of all, I knew where he went. Then secondly, I knew according to the word, I'll see him again. Okay, I miss him like anybody. You miss your loved one, but you don't fall completely apart. You don't become dysfunctional. Because now you're going into grieving and sorrow, and that's fear. You're afraid you'll never see him again. Okay, if they're in heaven and you're afraid you're not going to see them, then you must go into hell. That's the only way you'll not see them again. You can't believe they in heaven and you on your way to heaven and you crying because you won't see them again. Whew, that's dumb, isn't it? See, when you put it in the right perspective. I had to recognize quickly that fear was trying to move in. Well, what you going to do next? He handled this and you did. Okay, ain't nothing wrong with my mind. I got the mind of Christ. I've been handling finances for a long time. I'm not stupid. And I got the Spirit of God working in me. And I tell you what, that is still part of my January 2020. I'm going to give my way out of every negative situation. And it's still working. That was a negative situation that was in my life. It was traumatic. It could have been worse than it was. But I knew what the devil was trying to do to me. Because, see, the plan was to work on me. That's right. See, so when he went, I could have chosen to fall apart, but I didn't. I knew that Jesus was with me and that his plan for me was to go to the other side. Not drown in the ocean, not be overcome with sorrow and grief, but to go to the other side. Because there's still a lot of work to be done. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. And you got to be careful of Christians that promote grieving. I'm not talking about missing someone. I'm talking about when you are allowed to sorrow, when you allow sorrow to rewrite your life and the plan that God has for your life. Now you have switched everything about you just because somebody's gone. People are looking and expecting you to panic. Why? Because the devil gets to build strongholds where there's chaos. And when you're in fear, there's always chaos. The devil gets to build strongholds in your life to cause you to become unproductive and unresponsive to the plan of God. You can be sitting in church, but because that spirit of fear is now flowing in you and working, you're sitting in church, you hear the word of God, and you go right back and you become unresponsive. Because you dialed out that God understand. You keep telling yourself, God understand, God understand. And you get more and weaker and weaker and weaker. And when it's time to use faith, you don't have none. Let me tell you, let me put it like this. You use faith every day. It's like breathing. You're not supposed to use faith situation to situation like we do, from crisis to crisis. No, you're supposed to, faith is how you live. Faith is how you breathe and eat. Mm. Okay. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, this is the situation with the man with the talents. Remember him? And how the man with the one talent, he became so consumed with his fear, thus never doing what he was signed, never ever doing what he signed up with the master to do. See, there was three of them. They came into agreement. They understood what the master was expecting. How many of y'all would somebody come to you and say, look, I got an investment thing I want you to look at, and if you agree to it, then this is what you do as you increase, then this is going to increase you. That's agreement. Not him. Okay. Our circumstances is not supposed to be the dominant factor in our lives. I'll say it again. Our circumstances is not supposed to be the dominant factor in our lives. It's not supposed to consume our lives. Obeying the will of God is supposed to be the dominant factor in your life. Obeying the will of God is supposed to dominate everything you do. You're not supposed to approach anything in life without considering the will of God. Who? See, as the word is being taught, you are to take this word and begin to pull up from the root the fears in you. Not try to work the word while still considering if you would trust God or if you are going to do your normal thing. In other words, are you still, you're tossed to and fro trying to consider, do I trust God or do I go back to my usual? Do I do it the same way I've been doing it all the time? You can have a God idea that God wants you to stop doing, but if you get so used to doing it that way, he can't put nothing in you because you're so afraid. If I let go of this, then what I'm going to have? You got God. He's the inventor of good ideas. He know where all the money is. He know where all the gold is. You don't have a shortage. All you need is faith in God. So what did Jesus say what did Jesus say should be first in all things? So what Jesus say should be what I say. And if you don't know what he said about a situation, then take the time and do studying about it. And quit just saying stuff out of your mouth. Quit agreeing because now you're asking the devil, rob me of my faith. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So again, what you have to decide this morning, and we'll come back next week, if your situation is bigger than what Jesus said. Before we leave this morning, I want to share the revelation that God gave us. Dr. Davis and I, we learned this revelation some years ago as we studied the spirit of fear. Fear is the result of a Christian having ample time to consider a situation or circumstance and seeing the pending outcome as greater after weighing the effect of the word promised it would have on that same situation. I'll reword it for you, and just, you know, because me and Dr. Dave, we talk like lawyers. But remember, being tempted is not the fear. It's not the sin of fear. It becomes sin when, after consideration, you choose the sentence of death spoken by the devil. All right. I'm going to keep writing. I'm going to break it down for you. We all get opportunities to fear. See, your situation is waiting on your response. Some of us, our situations are waiting on a response. We're still in the valley of decision, whether we're going to trust God or we're going to lean to the world. And we've been hanging there, swinging like a pendulum, back and forth. But it's waiting on a response. In the meantime, strongholds are being built against you because you're not being fortified. But everybody get opportunities to fear. But your situation is waiting on your response. Will it be fear or faith? It's fear when you deem the situation, here's the revelation. It is fear when you deem the situation you are going through as greater than what the word promised would happen for you. And then you choose death. That's when you have embraced fear. Did you learn anything this morning? Come on, stand to your feet.